time to sort of slow down, to remember, to reflect on what is at the core of Christianity, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. So thank you all for who have been a part of that. Thanks for Karina and Ethel and Lou and Chris and those who have been serving. Even something if you're here for Good Friday, if you came in, you're like, hey, it's very dark in here. I might run into somebody or a chair. But that's on purpose because it was a grieving, a somber, a remembering the death of Jesus. There was darkness, there was a cross, and now we have light and resurrection, and there is life coming from the cross. It all points to this message that we have and that we celebrate at Holy Week. And I hope that you've been able to take some time to slow down and reflect. I view it like a birthday. Like I always love Karina, but if it's Mother's Day, if it's a birthday, you stop more, you celebrate more, you think about these things. It's what Holy Week does for us. As a pastor, sometimes you prepare for things, and God kind of wants you to go through some things just so you don't just get up and just start like, oh, let me give you this intellectual message about who Jesus is. So I had no idea. Like, I don't really pay attention. You're probably not surprised. Calendaring and things like that, I'm not great at details. And so I've had this, like, too much iron thing. And so I had to schedule an MRI. And so I scheduled it. And it happened to be this week. I didn't really even know what an MRI was. Then they called me, like, the night before. Like, it's $1,000. Like, oh, that must be a big deal. So I go into this MRI, and then I'm remembering what an MRI was because I had one when I was in high school, and I literally am walking into this MRI, and there's this giant door, and they just, like, wheel it to the side, and then you walk into this room, and then there's this MRI machine, and you're like, lay down on the table, and we're going to slide you into this, and then they take these white clothes, and they put them on you, and I'm just like, oh, this is familiar, right? We are talking about the death and the burial of Jesus, and they're like, and I was like, okay, like, I'm not claustrophobic, but I was like, the thing that got me to, like, don't move for 30 minutes. And I'm like, I don't know if I can do that. But I was able to sit there for 30 minutes and think about Jesus, his death for me, his burial for me, and his resurrection to reign and rule over all these things. And so that's what Holy Week is all about. That's what today is all about. Our hope is that you would stop, that you would slow down, that you would reflect on this message, this good news of who Jesus is. And what we see in our passage is that Jesus drew near to the disciples. It's interesting. In Luke 24, verse 15 to 16, you kind of see this in all the accounts. It says that while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And then it says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It's good for us in Holy Week to stop, to slow down, to reflect on who Jesus really is. And what we see throughout the accounts, there's some reasons why they did not recognize him. One, this was like a supernatural thing. Like, God gradually reveals himself to us in ways that we can understand. Sometimes in the accounts, they didn't recognize him because they were sad. They were grieving. They had despair. Sometimes they didn't recognize Jesus because they were skeptical. Thomas, like, hey, show me again. Show me again. Show me again. So there's sort of like these supernatural, there's some sadness, there's some skepticism. But probably as I was sitting in this MRI machine, I kept thinking, like, what keeps us from recognizing Jesus as he is? What keeps us from recognizing who Jesus truly is? What he accomplished for us? And for some of us, it's those same things. Maybe there's sadness that we're going through, and it's hard to see Jesus in the midst of them. Maybe some of us are skeptical of this whole Christianity thing. Maybe so, like, hey, that supernatural stuff, I will take the material and things that I can see, touch, and feel. There's other things that help us or keep us from seeing Jesus as he is. I just called it pop culture Jesus. We learn about Jesus from, like, memes and social media posts. And that's our kind of vision of who Jesus is. Some of us keep from recognizing Jesus as he is because we have a political Jesus, and our politics shape our view of Jesus versus Jesus shaping our view of politics, and we don't have a right view of who he is. And then finally, we all kind of have this, I just called it our preferences Jesus. Like, we read through the Gospels, we're going through Luke, we're like, oh yeah, I like that about Jesus. I'll take, oh yeah, love everybody. I don't really like that part of what Jesus, he sounds a little mean, sounds a little harsh, sounds a little demanding. So I don't really like that part of Jesus. He's not quite inclusive enough, right? And so we just create this Jesus in our own image. And so what we want to do, my hope today, is that we would see Jesus as we should. We would see Jesus for who he truly is. What we see in this passage is that Jesus progressively reveals himself to his disciples, and it changes them. It transforms them. These disciples, these followers, go from they're scared, they're despairing, they're hiding, to declaring and changing the entire world. Many of them were killed because of this message. And the only thing that changed, what? They saw the resurrected Jesus. They saw Jesus for who he was. After the message, we'll sing a song called His Glory and My Good. And in it, there's this line that says, I have seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. So if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. And it says, the more I behold him, the more he satisfies. If Jesus doesn't satisfy, if he doesn't bring you comfort, if he doesn't bring you peace, if he doesn't bring you joy, we're not seeing him correctly. We're not understanding him correctly. He says, when I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should. When we see Jesus for who he is, that he is the Lord of all things and he is the Savior. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He says that my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good. Jesus is after your good. He can and will satisfy if we understand who he is. And so as we work through this passage and we'll look at seeing Jesus as we should, it will bring comfort in a world of despair. Jesus brings comfort in a world of despair. He brings understanding in a world of confusion. And he brings courage in a world of fear. We live in a world of despair. People are despairing. That's why people are kind of like so high strung, right? Anybody else anxious? We're despairing. We're confused. We have fear. And Jesus, when we draw near to him, when we see him as we should, he brings comfort, he brings understanding, and he brings courage. We see it in verses 13 through 27. Jesus, when we see him as he should, he brings comfort and understanding in a world of despair and confusion. It says in verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. It says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. It says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad. They were despairing. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And it says, and he said to them, what things? It says, and they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, now on the third day since these things happened, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, because he wasn't there, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of an angel who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So these disciples are walking, they're talking about all these things that had happened, Jesus's life, this brutal death, the women going to the tomb and Jesus not being there. And I'm gonna talk about two things that they were experiencing, that it says that they were experiencing in their hearts and in their minds. First, what we see in their hearts is that they were sad. And it said to them, what is this conversation that you're having? And it said, they stood still looking sad. They would have been despairing. I think sometimes we lose track of this. Like when we think about Jesus and Easter, we think of it like very big picture. But remember, this would have been their friend. Somebody that they loved. Somebody that they cared about. And this was a couple days after they lost that friend. Do you know that feeling when you lose somebody? You're despairing. You're sad. My mom passed away right around Easter, and so it was this week. And it's just, you know this if you lost me. Like, it doesn't ever get easier. You just miss them more. It's sadness. I think about it every Easter. My sister sent a picture of us standing right there with my mom. The first service we ever had here. Right? They were sad. They were despairing. They lost their friend. But it went even further than that. That their hearts were grieved, that their hearts were despairing, that their hearts were sad. In verse 20, it says, "And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Jesus was more than the friend. They were looking at Jesus as this Messiah, this deliverer, the one who would redeem Israel, the one who would take care of the oppressive leaders, the ones that had stood up to like the oppressive religious leaders to them, and who actually cared about them and loved them and accepted them and brought them in. And they thought, oh, this is the one. This is the Messiah, the deliverer, the Savior, the one that would set all things right. And now he was gone. Their hopes were dashed. One commentator said that Jesus' death had spelled a seeming end to that hope. You ever feel despairing? You ever feel hopeless? Their hearts were sad. But also, their minds were skeptical. If you read verses 19 to 21, it's just this account that we read, and they just communicated all the things that Jesus said he was going to do. That Jesus said he was going to be delivered up to death and crucified. Jesus said he was going to redeem. Jesus said that he was going to rise up on the third day. He has told them over and over and over and over again. That's what he told them the whole time through his time with them. They knew that. They knew it was the third day. They said, yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Many think that it's just sort of like innovative or creative to question the resurrection. It's what C.S. Lewis calls chronological snobbery. Like these people back then, they were primitive to believe these sorts of things, that somebody could actually rise from the dead. No. These people are just as skeptical as people are today, right? They were skeptical then as well, that the present age is somehow superior to the older age, and they were less enlightened back then. Like, no, they had the same skepticisms. They had the same questions. They had Jesus, who they were with, and had taught this from his mouth, and it's happening, and they're communicating that it's happening, and what? They're still not getting it. They're still skeptical. We have skepticism. We're skeptical as well. It's not like this was a primitive sort of thing. We were talking, somehow our Good Friday dinner after the service turned in, Alana was talking about, she's like, if you think about Daniel and the lions, and they literally throw people into the lions to be killed. She's like, how terrible is that? And I was like, yeah, like that's awful. But let me tell you something better, or worse. Let me say that again. Let me tell you something worse. Wes and I were like watching 60 Minutes last week, and we were on the war, and it was this whole thing about how they're training drone pilots to chase people down and blow them up. And there's people like running through fields getting chased by drones and getting killed, right? It's the same thing. We're just finding bigger and better ways to hurt people, to bring harm. So it's not like, hey, these people back then, they weren't skeptical, they were foolish. Like, no. They had questions, they were skeptical, their minds were confused as well. And it's the same thing that we have now. Their hearts were sad, and their minds were skeptical. They had all the information on what Jesus said would happen. They were told of this resurrection by people who saw this empty tomb, who saw the risen Lord, and yet they were still skeptical. But what I want to draw out and what I want us to see is, do you see how Jesus responds to their sadness? Do we see how Jesus responds to their skepticism? He doesn't just dismiss them, right? He doesn't just yell at them. Like, are you kidding me? We've been talking about this literally for 3 years. I've been telling you what's going to happen to me, and then it happens to me, and you're despairing, and you're walking around like, oh, man, Jesus didn't do what he was going to say. No, he doesn't yell. Does he just sort of like walk away and be like, I want nothing to do with you, you all? No, that's not what Jesus does. You know what Jesus does with our sadness, with our skepticism? First thing he does is he draws near. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. Jesus comes to them. Jesus meets them in their suffering. Jesus meets them in their confusion. Jesus meets them in their questions. So if you have skepticism, if you had sadness, if you have despairing things, Jesus, while you're here, Jesus is coming to you. He draws near to us. The next thing he does is he draws their concerns out of them. He just simply asks. He says, what is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk? He doesn't just like, oh, let me just tell them again. He wants to understand where they are at. Jesus, it says that he is gentle. He is lowly. He says, come to me, all you are laboring are heavy laden. He draws it out of them. And it says, one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? It's just a lot of irony going on right there. He's saying, are you the only one who does not know the things that have happened? Jesus is the one that happened to, right? He's the one that experienced all of these things. And he's God. He knows everything. But what does Jesus do? How does he respond? Verse 19, he said, what things? Where are you at? What are you thinking? What are you confused about? What do you have questions about? Jesus draws their concerns out of them. And then finally, we see that he draws their hearts and minds to the reality of the resurrection. He loves them enough to tell them, like, hey, this was all part of God's plan. This was all part of God's plan to rescue, to redeem, to restore, and to reconcile a world that's desperately in despair. He tells them again what he's already told them. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? He tells them about the resurrection. He reminds them that they were told of his life, of his death, of his suffering, of his raising up into glory. Again, he reminds them this was all part of God's plan. And in verse 27, what we'll say, many, if we had it all on paper, the greatest sermon ever preached, and it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus reveals this story of salvation, this rescue mission that he came on. It says that in beginning with Moses, if you were here in the fall, we started a series in Genesis, and Paul talked about God being the creator, the sustainer, the goodness of God. He starts in Genesis, and he said, the creator of all things, he's like, that's me. That's why Jesus has power over the wind and the waves. He said, I have power. I am God. And then he would have moved into the fall, and he would have talked about the rebellion and sin that ultimately leads to death. The reason that we have so much despair, that we've turned from God, that we turn towards sin, that we all live in the midst of a broken world. But he would have told him this story of redemption, of a promised rescuer that would come and suffer for his people. It started way back in Genesis 3, where it says that he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel, that Jesus would take a blow, but it would be to his heel. It wouldn't be deadly, it wouldn't be ultimate, but he would crush Satan, sin, and death. It's what the whole scriptures are all about. He would have told them about the story of Exodus, where God delivered his people from slavery and death through the blood of lambs and delivered them into the promised land. He would have told them the story of creation and fall and redemption. He was talked about that we did on Good Friday, Isaiah 53, of a suffering servant who pays the price for sin
and he resurrects to defeat it. This is what he would have taught about. Jesus came, that he lived, that he died, and he resurrected. And he's ultimately going to bring restoration. It's not that Jesus died for our sins. It's he is establishing, he is restoring a whole new kingdom. So yes, in Isaiah 53, there's a suffering servant, but there is a conquering king. Isaiah 65 talks about this ultimate restoration. He says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." He said, there's going to be a day you don't have to despair. It's going to be so glorious. It's going to be so good. You're not even going to remember it. Whatever is causing that despair, whatever is causing your sadness, there'll be one day that these former things should not even be remembered or come into mind. It says, "But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create in Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in the sound of weeping and the crying of distress." Look at me. Don't despair. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I am the Savior. I am the Rescuer. I will do what I am going to say that I do. He's saying that everything in the scriptures that they promise, he came to do. That everything that has taken place in this account and in our lives is part of God's plans and God's purposes. He's saying it's going to be okay. I tend to quote him a lot, very influential on me. There's this interview that was online that kind of gets passed around, particularly this time of year, from a pastor who passed away, Tim Keller, up in New York. And he had this interview while he had terminal cancer. Okay, so he knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to die. He knew he had like months to live. And the interviewer asked him, like, "Hey, what would you encourage Christians with? Christians who are despairing, Christians who are worried, Christians who are going through very, very hard and difficult things." And Keller, who had terminal cancer, said, "If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, if he really got up, walked out and was seen by hundreds of people, talked to them, if he was raised from the dead, then you know what? Everything is going to be all right. Whatever you are worried about right now, whatever you are afraid of, everything is actually going to be okay." Because Christianity says that it's not just your body that will be resurrected. He said, but the whole world is going to be resurrected. He said the resurrection of Jesus is just the first fruits of his new kingdom, of his new creation. He said the whole world is going to be resurrected, a material world that is cleansed from evil, all suffering, and all sin. He said, if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then the whole world is going to be resurrected and everything is going to be okay. Everything. What Keller wasn't saying was that don't be sad. He said actually the night before he was crying for hours with his wife about how short life is, how little he has left with them. He goes, but I woke up in the morning and you realize that everything will be okay. Because Jesus is who he is, and he will do what he said he's going to do, and he is going to restore all things. And so we want to ask, where are you experiencing despair? Where are you experiencing sadness? Where are you experiencing confusion and worry? What in your life don't you understand? Maybe it's health. Maybe it's things in your family. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe just watch the news last night. You're like, yeah, doesn't seem so great out there. Right? Maybe it's career, financial. You're like, is there an F? Like all the above? Right? What Jesus is saying, because of his resurrection, because of his promise to not only defeat Satan, sin, and death, but to return. That he's actually on the throne right now, ridding the world of sin, ridding the world of evil, ridding the world of suffering. And one day he will return and it will all be gone. So whatever it is that you're despairing, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it's going to be okay. There's no need to despair. Find comfort in that. The scriptures, the story of the Bible gives us understanding. in the midst of all the confusion that we have. Do you guys not have confusion? I mean, there's things with your health that are confusing. I'm getting like MRIs. I'm like, I know I'm getting like to that 50 age where you start, those things happen more, but I'm like, hey, what's going on? Right? There's hard things with your family. There's hard things with relationships. Maybe you don't know what's next career-wise. Remember God's plans. Remember God's purposes. Look to Jesus. See him as we should. He made it good. Sin destroyed everything. He is redeeming. He is making things right. And one day he'll restore all of it together. And until then, we can rest in him. We can find comfort in him. The next thing we see is that seeing Jesus as we should brings courage and change in a world of fear. These disciples go from confusion, not understanding anything. They're despairing. And then if you just look ahead, they're actually used to change the world. If you look at verse 48, at the end of the chapter, it says, "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high." We're standing here right now because of what they did. We have this good news. We have this message from these people who were fearful, who were confused, who didn't know what was going to next, who had no hope. What changed? They saw Jesus for who he was. They recognized Jesus. How do these followers go from despairing to declaring, from fearful to courageous, from hiding to literally changing the world? What did they experience? What changed them? One of the things that we say is that they were changed in the context of community. Look at the sort of plural language, starting in verse 28. It says, "So they drew near to the village." It says, "But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards the end of the evening, and the day is now far spent.'" They wanted to see more of Jesus. It says, "So he went in to stay with them." Verse 30 says, "When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and he gave it to them." And it says, "And their eyes were opened and they recognized him." We're created to be in community. We can only rightly see Jesus as he is with the help of other people. You're here, you grow in your understanding of who Jesus is through somebody else. Talk about him all the time. My cousin, "Hey, come hear this guy talk. He's going to tell you about Jesus. He's going to help you understand who he is." I showed up at church. And it's been 19 years of people helping me better see who Jesus is. As Paul says, to see the brilliance and the beauty of who Jesus is. We need other people for that. My friend Jamie in this passage said that isolation leads to blindness. When we create a view of who Jesus is just on our own, when we don't have input from other people and help from other people, we just create him whoever we want him to be. We need others. It was through others that they had courage. It was through others that they changed. It was through others that they navigated a world of fear. Did the world become less fearful? No, they killed Jesus' followers just like they killed him. But they had other people to go through it with. The second thing we see is that they were changed internally. This is what God does. God changes us from the inside out. 31 says, "And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight." And verse 32 says that they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scripture?" And it says, "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem." God changes from the inside out. R.C. Sproul is a professor, Reformed Presbyterian. They care a lot about what you know. Presbyterians want to make sure you know the right things. Emphasis on the mind. Okay, so this is coming from somebody just knowing stuff, right? This is kind of my background. It's like, hey, let me just give you more information, right? So that's why I got a quote from him. Because Sproul says there was more here than simply engagement of the mind. He says it was visceral. It was something that gripped their heart.
It was at a heart level. It was their emotions. It was at their core. It was at their soul. It said the Spirit of God pierced their souls and hearts. We need God to change us, to transform us, to pierce our hearts, to be changed from the inside out. So how do they change? They change in the community. They change from the inside out. And ultimately, they change by seeing Jesus. They saw Jesus as they should because, as verse 34 says, the Lord has risen indeed. It's what the resurrection is all about. It's why we stop. It's why we reflect. It's why we think about. It's why we try to apply and understand in our lives. Why does it matter that Jesus was raised from the dead? Why is it important that the Lord has risen indeed? Because it's the resurrected Lord that allows us to see him as we should. That's our prayer for you, that you would see Jesus as you should, that he is the Lord, that he is all-knowing, that he is all-powerful, that all things that he said will come about will come about. But he's also the Savior. He's gentle. He draws near to you. He's intimate. He is close. And as we know him as Lord and Savior, as we see him as we should, that we would experience his comfort over despair, that we would increase in our understanding instead of confusion, that we'd be people of courage as opposed to fear. One of the things that we like to do